good. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your holy word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit as we study Revelation chapter 12 today, verse 11, that we would know that when we have Christ, we have everything. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Trevor usually reads the entire chapter, but today I'm just going to read Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I might read the praise that's going on beginning at verse 10, so we'll at least set ourselves in context. Remember, in chapter 12, it's that great, great story where the accuser of the brethren is hurled down out of heaven, and we see praise happening in heaven in chapter 12, verse 10. So I'll start there. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." This is the word of God. May the Lord open our hearts and minds as we look at this passage today. When Christ is everything, it changes everything. And my hope for you today is that you would determine in your heart, by faith, to make Christ everything in your life. And there's a many reasons why, given even in this verse, that we can learn from it. Remember, chapter 12, verse 11 is still future to us, but it's written in the past tense. It's a victory that is certain, a victory that will be won. Satan will be cast out of heaven. The saints will, the tribulation saints who it's speaking about here in chapter 12, verse 11, will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they won't love their lives unto death. And we look forward and we think those believers who suffer in the tribulation are something to marvel at. But more than marveling, there's some to look to and follow an example and to think in your own life, if that's how they're to live then, how am I to live now? There's only one way that you can give your life for a cause such as for Jesus Christ and be willing to lay down your life. And that's only when that cause becomes everything. In this case, Christ is everything, and he is all things in him. Well, these suffering saints overcome Satan, we're told. They overcome him. They overcome the accusations. They overcome the lies. They overcome the adversities. And it's spelled out very clear. But the bottom line, what we learn in chapter 12, verse 11, they overcome because of the work of God. Notice that, and that's what we're going to look at today. The Bible teaches us that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. So the very first thing we learn about overcoming the accusations of the enemy, the liar, to overcome adversity and our own problems, is to look to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we're told that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's God's Lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus is walking by John the Baptist, he looks and turns to him, pointing his disciples to him, and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 36. We learn from that salvation is of the Lord. Then the Bible teaches us that here in chapter 12, verse 11, that the disciples bear witness to the truth about Jesus Christ. And in this way, they overcome him. And it's God's work that they're boasting in. We're going to talk about that just momentarily here later in the message, about what should our boast be. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is not their testimony. They don't overcome by saying what they've done since being a Christian. They overcome by giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. And this testimony is weighty because it's a testimony that's not dependent upon the individual giving the testimony. It's a testimony that's dependent upon the value and the worth of the one for whom they're testifying. Remember that as you live your life. They give testimony concerning one without sin, one who is righteous before God, one who is righteous and holy. And then thirdly, this verse tells us about these overcomers here, overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their the testimony of Jesus Christ, and because of that, they do not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. And there's the challenge for us today. How much do you love your life? You say, well, I don't know if I love it that much. How much do you demand your way? How much do you demand your rights? How hard will you fight to be heard? To what extreme will you go to make sure that you get your way? The answers to those questions determine, do you love your life and how much do you love your life? I think of Paul when he writes the Corinthian believers, he addresses several issues that they have in the church. They are carrying on in immorality and so on. They're backbiting. They're being ferocious toward one another. They're taking each other to law. They're suing each other. And Paul is appalled by that. The apostle who has a message of reconciliation is appalled that these believers are refusing to be reconciled. And he says, why not rather be wronged? He's showing them they love their lives too much. But these believers in Revelation 12, perhaps going through the most difficult of difficulties, suffering, tribulation as never before, did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Chapter 12, verse 11, the overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and how we still, not still, I'm talking like it's already happened in 12:11, but we should do that. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Not by your intestinal fortitude, not by your screwed up courage inside, but by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and in hopes that you will not love your life so much. Now you come to your day and you say, Christ is everything. So let's look at overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb. First of all, understanding that there is an enemy. Revelation's made that perfectly clear. Chapter 12 makes that perfectly clear. There's an adversary to overcome. We know this adversary is called the devil. We learn this in the great dragon, the devil, Satan, the serpent. This enemy has a satanic tactic aimed at destroying faith. True for these in chapter 12, when it speaks about accusing the brothers. Remember, the accusations leveled here, it's making us know, is against the tribulation saints. Those who had never believed on the Lord in this life before the tribulation began, but have come to faith through it. Can you imagine some of the accusations? Who are you? You don't deserve this. You should have believed and you didn't. You had the scriptures and you missed the coming Messiah. Can you imagine the constant jabbing and barbing? Maybe some of you have heard this and you're growing up. You went to church your whole life. You didn't even believe any of it. Now you're saying that you're a Christian. Now you're saying you're calling upon the Lord. Now you say that you have everlasting life, and yet you squandered everything that you ever had from a little child on up. Can you hear the accuser in that? He's an enemy aimed at destroying faith. He's accusing believers. He's accusing people that have been, by grace through faith, believed on the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these accusations of condemnation are leveled continually at believers. You will never have a point in your life while you live in this life that you will not fall within the sights of the wicked one who will take aim at destroying your faith. Calling into question the saving work of Jesus Christ, telling you that it is nothing more than a myth, trying to make you as stone cold in your heart as the rocks in the driveway out there. And that's what the tactic is to destroy faith. 1 John chapter 1, 8 tells us something that we have to then agree with, that when Satan makes accusations, he's actually telling, the only time I think he can tell the truth is when he's accusing believers, because he knows you. And we should say, that's what he's going to do. He will tell the truth, because Christians continually sin. Does that shock you to think of? You're thinking to yourself, I'm sinning right now. How can that possibly be? I'm not doing anything. Aha! You're sinning right now. You should be doing something. You should be honed in on the Word of God with great praise and worship in your mind, but you're probably thinking about other things. We fall short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You hear the accuser, who are you to be here today after what you said yesterday or after what you did on Tuesday night or after what you did at work or the way you drove? Who are you to be here today? You sit here with a big smile on your face like you're somebody. You're nothing more than a hypocrite. Oftentimes, the accuser of the brothers works right through other believers. How many times have you heard, yeah, you go to church on Sunday, big smiles on your face, but you're nothing more than a sourpuss? Well, that is straight out of the bowels of hell. We should be happy when believers come on a Sunday morning with a smile on their face, because if they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're happy to be among other believers, you should rejoice in that. But Satan's able to accuse continually because believers continually sin. If you think stepping away from church is going to help you avoid the condemnation of the wicked one, you are being deceived by the wicked one. But there's that satanic tactic, and there's a satanic strategy. The big picture is that Satan would love nothing more than this, to discredit the righteousness of Jesus Christ by making you seem unforgivable, one of the untouchables. The ultimate accusation of Satan, which is often whispered in the ears of believers, is that the righteousness of Christ is insufficient to cover all our sins before a holy God. We believe, most of us, that most of our sins can be forgiven. We have a list of, I know God can forgive this. But there comes a point in your life as a Christian where you may commit a sin that you think is the most heinous, unforgivable sin. And Satan will work there. He will fire a fiery dart right to the heart. And the fire will burn. The fires of condemnation. And if you do not take up the shield of faith that stands on Jesus Christ and Him alone, you will suffer, and suffer greatly. The Bible says that there's not a sin that's unforgivable, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which would be to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preaching Christ to your soul. And I am not in a position to say when that line is crossed. But as long as you have breath, there's opportunity for repentance. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All of it. Sin, not some sins, all sins. Sin. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in Him. Righteousness of God is that we would be made acceptable and placed in a right relationship with Him according to His gracious loving kindness. Every accusation of the wicked one against a sinning believer is intended to discredit the fitness and the worth of Christ and His righteousness to save us to the uttermost. When you believe that there is a sin in your life that He cannot forgive, you are nothing. You are as unstable as a house of cards. If today there is something that you think, I just hope He forgives it, repent of that unbelief. and turn to the Lord and receive it by faith, saying, you died for all my sins. They're all brought into your light. You know every one of them, and you died for each and every one. And remember to believe the lie that something in your life cannot is mostly forgiven is as good as not forgiven. You have to believe that he came to save you to the uttermost in spite of your secret, dark sin. And that is a strategy aimed at discrediting the righteousness of Christ. And we must believe. There's a certain victory here in chapter 12, verse 11, when they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It is certain. It's not hopeful. It is victory for the believer through the blood of the Lamb. And this is his meaning, that his blood is all sufficient to cleanse us. Now you think, isn't that kind of sickening, thinking about blood? Are we looking for actual physical blood, or is this speaking about his life? The Bible says the soul that sins must die. And Christ Jesus died bearing our sins. He poured out his life by the shedding of his blood. If you bleed too much, you die. And he bled so much, he died. And the Bible looks at that blood, or the life, as precious. And that life, his blood shed, his life given is sufficient. And when I say sufficient, I don't mean just barely getting by, like going to shop at a thrift shop. You're not thrifting when you come to Christ. You have everything when you come to Christ. It is sufficient for all. All of it. To cleanse us from all the unrighteousness wrought by our sins. Our works, that is our efforts, everything you might try to do to please God, everything that you might do to show yourself as good before God, is worthless and powerless, even to offer a glimmer of righteousness before God. So we rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ our Savior. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us plainly, he did not enter, that is the heavenly tabernacle, he did not enter it before God. You have to know something about the Old Testament here, by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. There wasn't a priest on earth that could cut themselves, drip blood before God and be acceptable. You couldn't drain the blood out of a lamb and be acceptable before God, except God said, this is what you're going to do, as a picture of the greater sacrifice, which will be my son. But Christ became not only priest, but sacrifice. And he obtained eternal redemption for all. That is, he purchased eternal redemption for all through faith in his blood. Not only then do we look at this victory and say that we have a certain victory, but there is a victory in totality through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we look at these Revelation tribulation saints, they have a totality of victory. If that's true for them, then it's true for us. When a person appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and his very work on the cross takes into account all our sins, past, present, and future. Is there a sin in your past that you have yet to bring before the Lord? Remember this, the totality of victory of the caused by the blood of Christ overshadows all your sins. Your sin does matter. Many times we have a sin that we cherish, even as a believer. And the Bible says if we cherish sin in our hearts, he wouldn't hear our prayers. Our fellowship is disturbed with God. And the question is, does that bother you? Does it bother you when your fellowship is interrupted because of your own sin? The blood of Christ is sufficient to take away all our sins and the guilt of them. But God is working to grow you up, that you would be able to stand in the evil day. Why is that important? Why is standing in the evil day important to God? Because it is a direct reflection upon the work of Jesus Christ. And when you and I live in a sinful manner, we disturb the fellowship that we have with God, because He is going to work to bring you to repentance, that you can glorify Him by a life that demonstrates faith in Jesus Christ. His blood is all sufficient, but He does discipline those He loves. His blood is sufficient for a totality of victory, because we know from Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. If you ever have been accused of by ones that you love and ones that are dear to you, it hurts as much as anything you'll ever feel in your life. But can you imagine being condemned by Almighty God, the one before whom everyone will stand, and be told, "You are rejected"? And if you could ask a question then at that judgment seat, "Why am I rejected?" And the answer would simply be, "Because you did not treasure my Son and His gift of sacrifice for you. You ignored the only hope you ever had." But the Bible says, to all who received Him, He is given eternal life without condemnation. Our standing before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. These believers in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, knew it. As they're being accused, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And all that means, it means a totality of victory. That their sufficiency before God is based on the sufficiency of Christ. The blood is all sufficient. The life of Christ is all sufficient to cover all our sins. Make it more personal. To cover your sins. All of them. Everything you're ashamed of. Everything that if it was put up on a screen and you were totally embarrassed. Can you imagine a video playing today of even things you've thought of this morning? Listen to this concerning the totality of victory through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4, chapter 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 say, "Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins are covered." Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never take into account. I hope you can rejoice in that today. And rejoice in the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, your sins are covered, meaning never to be brought up again. So how do we stand against Satan? And just briefly, we're going to touch on this a little more as we close today, but put on the helmet of salvation. If there's only one piece of armor you can throw on right now, it's that helmet of salvation. What does this mean? And just like the tribulation saints, we overcome as they continually remember the blood of the Lamb. That means continually preach the gospel to yourself. How many of you can preach the gospel to yourself? How many of you could say, "I know when I am feeling terrible about myself and something I have done, the remedy is to remind myself of the gospel"? Can you do that today? If you can't do that today, when I say you're in trouble, I mean you're going to be troubled. You are a target. You've put a target on your heart for Satan to just constantly pick and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick at those wounds that you have festering because you cannot claim the victory of Jesus Christ sufficiently. It is of highest importance that you learn the gospel well enough to preach it to yourself. Learn to claim that the unshakable foundation for all spiritual victory is found in Christ and Christ alone, and His sacrifice for you on the cross, the shedding of His blood, and so on. And that's overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, just taking into account all the Scripture teaches us that is ours because Christ died for us. Then it says that they overcame by the word of their testimony. And in the context of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, these believing Jews who are living in the tribulation, they overcame Satan by speaking out loud, testifying with their mouths open concerning their faith in Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. And as we get into Revelation chapter 13, 14, and so on, you're going to see Satan is masquerading as the Trinity. You have a beast that is this Messiah that he sends to the world, that the whole world will bow down to, that the whole world will be relieved that here's come the beast. Now we can eat. Now we have safety. Now there's peace all around the world. But this one, this beast, is a liar, a false Messiah. And these believers are going to testify that indeed it's Jesus Christ who is Messiah. And as a result of that, the beast, who is an arm of Satan, will be insulted to the uttermost and will kill these believers. But they will overcome the accusations and the threats and even death itself by their testimony. Their boast is, and our boast should be, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And they will say it. And they will look square at the authorities in Revelation chapter 12, and they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Evidently, in the early years of the church, during the time of the emperors of Rome in particular, who's the one that burnt Rome? I can't remember his name right now. Nero. And they would carry altars around the empire for everyone to pay homage to Caesar, who is God. And Christians, and they were to say, as they're offering incense, Caesar is Lord. Can you imagine that today? If an altar was brought in this door right now and they said, bow down to Caesar, or bow down to the president, bow down to whoever's in charge, offer incense and declare them to be Lord, or die. There were many Christians that would not bend the knee to Caesar. They would pay taxes, they would obey the laws, but they would not declare him Lord because they said Jesus Christ is Lord. And they died. Today you're being asked, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is he everything? And the answer for most of us probably is, I want him to be everything. Listen, they overcame here by opening their mouths and declaring him as Lord. The days of private faith where you cannot share with your family or friends must come to an end. If you can't stand before little children, your children, however old they are, your grandchildren, and say, my Jesus that I believe is Lord of heaven and earth, and he rules over all, he is my Lord. It's real nice when we watch a video and you have a preacher that's a great preacher and he's shouting out, that's my king, and you're saying amen. But can you say, when challenged, to anyone, that's my king and he matters everything to me? They overcame by saying it. Paul writes to the believer, to Philemon, in Philemon verse 6, and I like the way the NIV words it. Paul says to him, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything that you have in Christ Jesus. Most of us are shrinking mentally and spiritually because we're afraid, due to the pressure of what we see in our society today, the cancel culture. We're afraid of being politically incorrect. We're afraid that we might get on the wrong topic. But there's only one topic that matters no matter what's going on. And that is the topic of Jesus Christ as rightful Lord. And he makes the rightful claims upon this earth. And these overcame by the word of their testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ. We overcome in the same way. Think about this. Paul gives us the testimony that we must give in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He writes to them, to these believers, he says, the word is near you. He's writing to Jewish people in, that are in the community and part of the church. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. He says, that is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with your mouth that you believe, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I hope you're not one of those Christians that says, my faith is a private faith. Because when you came to Christ, he was a very public Savior. And he calls his people to be public in their testimony. That can separate true from false believers. Are you afraid to share your faith? If you are, in this day of relative peace where you can open your mouth and chances are you won't be slugged in the mouth for confessing your faith, you won't be having your head cut off for confessing your faith, ask yourself the question, why am I so afraid? Am I afraid for loss of reputation? If that's true, Christ isn't everything. If you're afraid of your loss of, you can think of it without loss of your job, that's a real concern. I know of a brother that is going toe-to-toe with many Muslims right now in a work situation concerning the faith. Don't you know you could get fired? It's not my time, evidently. I haven't been fired yet. That man is starting to show that Jesus Christ is everything. And he could lose retirement, reputation, credibility as a professional. But right now, it doesn't matter to him. If the enemy of your soul can intimidate you to silence, and if he can intimidate me to silence and fearful, and you're fearful to confess Jesus Christ, you've given ground to the enemy. He's just as happy as a pig in slop if you are quiet and you have been intimidated. He doesn't hardly have to do anything. Why should he? Why work hard? If you are being pressed and you are feeling like you're losing your mind and you keep crying out to God and you still feel like you're losing your mind, you're probably doing something right. But if you're silent, you need not worry. There will be no pressure. There will be no accusation. Why? Why would he waste his breath? But if you're silent and you're afraid, you're in danger of being overrun with all kinds of sinful desires. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We overcome by knowing and applying the Word of God. I'm not going to go through all the points I have there, but you can read that in your notes. The value of knowing the Word of God. When we talk about the full armor of God, you can read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It goes through the armor of God, but essentially it is this, that each of the pieces of the armor of God emphasize your need to know and apply the Word of God. The Word, standing on the Word of God, the Bible, what the Scripture says will cause you to stand firm in the day of trial, in the day of difficulty. The Word of God will help you to stand in faith on the testimony of Jesus Christ, even when it's hard. Most of us quit too soon. I do. I have times I quit too soon. When feelings pull us toward a sense of weariness, spiritual weariness and physical weariness. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There, the Word of God becomes your testimony. I am weary, but he says, come, and I will go. When the world says quit, the Lord says go. When fear taunts you to quit, listen to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says, be on your guard. These things are going to happen. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be tempted to quit. But be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. When tested with trials of all kinds, of many kinds, James writes, something for all of us here. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When you are tempted to quit, to fear, when you're ready to call it a day, you've stood as far as long as you can, count it pure joy. You're doing something right. That's not to boast in yourself, but it's to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then finally, in closing today, they overcame him because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This describes an attitude of these Jewish believers. When death came calling, knock, 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 and they're being challenged to live or die, they remained steadfast in their allegiance to Christ. They weren't afraid of death. That seems impossible, but you have to believe there's a great measure of grace given to these believers, and there will be given to you when you stand firm in the Lord. And very few people are going to threaten you with death right now in our country. They may crinkle their nose, they may kind of look at you like, what a weirdo. They may even say, well, that's your opinion. And what are you going to do? Well, you can think it's my opinion or not, but I'm stating it. It is an absolute truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. This attitude describes their love, where their love was anchored. John writes, he says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. That word is the word agape, love. They did not love this, they did not immerse themselves in this world so much that they were attached to it, that they didn't want to leave. Can you imagine being that way? Most of us like what we've got. And the prospect of leaving what we have to many maybe, is very hard. But they didn't love this world. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul encourages us all through his letters. You can read almost every epistle Paul wrote and be encouraged. I'll just pick a few. Galatians 2:20, Jeff Evans' favorite verse. Paul writes that regarding his grasp on the source of the Christian life. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. In other words, I am a dead man. The man I used to be before Christ is dead. That's what Paul is saying. I no longer live. That man's gone. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Be inspired by this. Philippians chapter 1, the last part of verse 20 and verse 21. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. Trevor tells a story oftentimes, the best soldiers are those that have died before they ever go out on the battlefield. In other words, they have not held on to their life so dear that they're afraid. But they're willing to go. They believe in a cause. Think of all the thousands and thousands, millions and millions of people that have died for causes that had no eternal value. And we're called to give our lives completely to Christ, that he'd be everything, and this has eternal value. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, first part, Paul says, but I do not, listen, this cuts against our fallen human nature so much. He says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. I think that's the spirit of what John saw in these tribulation saints. That they didn't count their life of any value, nor as precious to themselves. Most of us live to preserve ourselves. Most of us live for our own advantage. Paul reminds them of the reality of what being saved means for the Christian. You being saved means that you have forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, but practically, listen to what he says in Colossians 3:3, for you have died. And you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you came to faith, this is how God sees it, you're dead. Your life is now hidden in Christ in God. You're saved, you're safe, you're secure. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, where he goes, you go. And this started when you placed faith in the crucified Christ who died bearing your sins in his body. The Bible says that when he died, you died through faith. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he raised, you were raised with him. That's how you can go to death, even at the persecutor's hand, if it would be the case for some of you, with complete confidence. When they say, we're going to put you to death, you can say, I've already died. I've died with Christ. Satan is seeking to defeat Christians today by occupying our... Let's make it personal. He's seeking to defeat you today by occupying your mind with self-love, self-care, self-fulfillment, self. I won't be treated this way. I won't be this. I won't be... There are times you have to say, I will not stand for that. I've got to make it clear, in a relationship, if one or the other is pummeling, hitting, threatening, hurting you, there is nowhere in Scripture that I hear that you need to stand and take it, especially in a marriage situation. So self-preservation does come into play from time to time, but most of us are just enamored with ourselves. Self-care, self-fulfillment. It's what I want to do, or I don't want to do this. I just don't like it. Yeah, but I'd like to do it sometimes. It doesn't matter. I don't want to do it. And you just constantly have to have what you want. Temptations come at us with such lightning fast speed, but Peter gives us counsel how to overcome it, including temptations to love yourself, to fulfill yourself, to care for yourself, to be obsessed with yourself. Peter says this, be self-controlled and alert. When you hear yourself saying, I, dingers should go off and say, wait a second, where's the focus here? It's pretty much me. I know this. See, I'm an expert on self-love and self-care. I know this. But be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. How are you going to resist him? Through the blood of the Lamb. That's God's work. But trusting in the blood of the Lamb and all that that means, and through the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that that means. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you by his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Have you ever wanted something? And think about it. What is this something you've wanted in the last few days? And you didn't get it. And you chose, instead of making it known, I am upset because I didn't get my way, you instead entrusted yourself to the Lord. Doesn't mean you behaved perfectly, but you said in your heart, I am not going to demand this for me. You hopefully can relate to this and understand that after you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. If you will give 1 ounce of faithfulness to the Lord, He will give pounds of faithfulness in return as a Christian. If you will trust Him 1 foot today, He will give you a mile. When Jesus said to those that were listening, when someone asks you to walk a short distance with them, walk 2 miles with them. When they ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. The Lord will reward you. Be faithful. You don't have to be faithful in the miles. You need to be faithful in the step. In the step. In the step. This is how these saints overcame, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How well do you know the gospel? That was a question you have to answer. You must know it. And you could say, well, you just don't teach me. Listen, I try my very best to teach this gospel every single solitary week, but once a week is not enough. I remember starving to hear the gospel, wanting to hear the gospel. When I heard the gospel, I wanted to hear more. There are resources galore online and elsewhere. And if you're having trouble finding something that'd help you, talk to me, talk to Dave. That man is a resource king. He can find stuff. He can point you in the right direction. You are your good resource, but he can give you point in the right direction. But will you apply yourself in growing in the grace and knowledge of God? I know some have testified they're reading the scripture daily, and they're growing by leaps and bounds. If you want to stand firm, you must be in the Word. How much do you love your life? And will you pray and ask the Lord to give you a willingness to live sacrificially for Him rather than for yourself? Do you know what sacrificially for Him means? You live sacrificially for others. Sacrificially for God means you will sacrifice for others rather than yourself. So what attitudes, last question, what attitudes must you put to death? What, maybe not attitudes, but what attitude must you put to death today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for the gospel that strengthens us, for the blood of the Lamb which gives us a foundation to stand, and a testimony in Jesus Christ that proclaims to heaven and earth, principalities and powers, to humans around us, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that you would help us to stand firm. We pray that as we stand, we would learn that Christ is everything. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and we're not going to sing a song in closing today, but I want to pronounce benediction, then we'll pray for our meal, and we're very glad to have an Easter gathering today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given, for the life that we have in Jesus Christ, and together as the church, part of the church of Jesus Christ, what a joy to fellowship together. We thank you for another year that we've been able to gather here in this place, that we've been able to share together in the joy of the gospel. We've been able to encourage one another and love each other in different ways. And we pray that you would let this fellowship today be for your praise, honor, and glory. Nourish our bodies with the food we're about to eat. Thank you for all those that work so hard sacrificially to prepare it. And we pray that you would let our hearts be glad in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask that the that when we push chairs up, I think we're going to have to actually stack the first 3 rows. We'll stack them here, and then the last 4 you can move up. All right, sound good. So it'll take some work. And if you're over the age of 70, unless you just want to help, you should not help. We want to help us that are younger. We can do it. God bless you. Okay. because
I got to scoot and go to my daughter and sell my house for lunch. My name's Dave Scott.
Nice to have you
with us.
Dylan.